Let us therefore turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 118. We're continuing our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 5, where we hope to be, concerns worship. And there are several many different portions of scripture we could read, but I want particularly to read Psalm 118. We sang there Psalm 24, which set out something of the parameters which God sets as we come to him. And again, there are some qualities about worship that are mentioned here for us as we go through Psalm 118. So therefore, let us read this portion of scripture. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Thou that thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of a portion of his holy word. Let us again praise our God, this time using words from Psalm 21. And the first five stanzas, the first five verses of that psalm. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have. And thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him prevent'st of goodness manifold. And thou hast set upon his head a crown of pure as gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honor and comely majesty thou hast upon him set. These five stanzas then from the beginning of Psalm 21, the King in thy great strength, O Lord. As I indicated there, would you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow, than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. In our study and in our understanding of this book thus far, we've been looking at the preacher, the man that writes these words, Koheleth, the preacher. And he's been conducting an experiment. He's looking for something permanent, a permanent purpose explanation, a permanent source of pleasure in life in his day, and it's a quest that still is ongoing in our own day. And we've seen in these first four chapters the way he's gone through different areas looking for this explanation of why we're here. And the theme that keeps on recurring to us, the conclusion that he reaches is always the same, and it comes in two simple parts. He says, vanity of vanities. Everything is emptiness. It's not giving me or others what they're looking for and wanting. But not only is it a vanity and emptiness, but he says it's also a vexation of spirit. I'm putting out all this effort. I'm committing my money, my enthusiasm, my time. I'm looking for this and I'm committing myself and I'm still not getting it. And the way in which we've explained and translated that phrase is a vexation of spirit. It's like chasing the wind. You put all that effort into trying to catch the wind and you never get it. Your hand's always empty. So that's the conclusion that he's coming to about this book and about the experiences and experiments that he's conducting, looking for this meaning for life. These same things are reflected in our society today. Is that not what happens still with us? And that's what makes this book and the whole of Scripture applicable and appropriate for ourselves today. Because it addresses us exactly where we are, and it comes to us to meet the very need that is uppermost in our life. But now that we're coming in from chapter 4 into chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, suddenly there's a change. Remember, there's this phrase that occurs only in the book of Ecclesiastes. I conducted this experiment under the sun. And we saw that phrase to be excluding God. Where he was looking for the purpose of life, it was excluding things Christian and religious under the sun. But now, in this fifth chapter, he's breaking out of that restriction. How do we explain what he's doing here? This preacher, this man who wrote this book, he knows that there's nothing significant to be found in all these places he's looking. He knows the conclusion already. I'm not going to find what I'm looking for and what people need. I'm not going to find it here or there or there. And he feels a frustration building within him. Not only a frustration in the others because they're not getting what they're looking for, but he feels a frustration in himself because he knows where it is, but he's not yet getting there. And he cannot be quiet any longer. He's reached the point where he's going to direct them and us. Society today, he's going to tell people, look, stop it. This is where you want to be. This is the person you need to know. This is the kind of life you have to live. Never mind about these other things. He's feeling this welling up within him. And he cannot be quiet any longer. What you lack, what you need, what you look for, I'm going to now mention it. People today try to enjoy life, what it offers, because people are deeply, deeply, deeply uncertain of the next life. So they put all their eggs in one basket and they want to live and enjoy life today, but they can't get it. There's a frustration dwelling, building. This man then, he's going to point them in that direction. But not only is he frustrated. Not only is he frustrated because they're looking in the wrong places. But he's also concerned over the way they're using their life. Remember what we saw just recently in Isaiah chapter 55. Why do you spend your money for that which is of no good? Why are you devoting all your energy chasing after the wind? Why are you doing all this? That's what Isaiah is saying to society. And that's what this man is feeling. He's going to point them in the right direction. And he's going to take them before God. And if life has any depth and any meaning, if life has any satisfaction, this is the only place, and from this person is the only one who'll give it. But it's not easy to come before God. It's not easy to come before God. That's what we need to learn in our society today. Because just like in the days of Ecclesiastes, we're entangled with life. The whole of days upon weeks upon years has bound itself up in our life and living, our aptitude and our approach to things. And the danger is that we rush into presence of God with all of these things still upon us and dictating how we come. We take with us the standards and the expectations of life. We take with us the images and the pictures of life. We take with us so much of our own activity and how we feed into a situation and how we go looking for something and how we dictate, focusing upon ourselves time and again. And the preacher is saying, wait a minute. Things are different here. That's why we sang Psalm 24. God sets the tone. God sets the temper. God sets the standards and he says, what is it that God requires of us? It's not the outward performance of things. It's the way we act when our lives are unzipped and God looks inside, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure. That's what God requires as we come before him. One of the problems that we find in the prophecy of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi deals with this kind of thinking that, well, anything will do for God. Anything will do for God. We'll take our standards with us as we come before God. And the prophet Malachi turns around and says, okay, you take one of your sacrifices and you take it to one of your governors. And you see if he's pleased with what you're taking to him. Malachi 1:8. You take it to one of your governors and think if he's pleased with it. And do you think God is going to be pleased with something less? The standards that we have when we're looking in the world and dealing with the world, and we can so often, the danger is taking it with us before God. We need to get things right. In our society and with ourselves, we need to unlearn things. And we need to be taught things afresh. This man therefore cannot be quiet a moment longer. He's now pointing them in the direction, the right direction, to look for what they need. He's going to dismantle their thinking about coming before God. He's going to dismantle their own preconceptions, like we've got to dismantle ours. And then he's going to mold their whole approach upon what God has revealed and told about himself. And when we and they do that, it gives us an altogether different perspective. And that is what society needs today. All you've got to do is just sit and listen for a while at some of the things that are reported and some of the things that are said. Some of the things that are supposed to be done in God's name. Just take a time to listen sometimes to things that come across the media. And look at it in the light of what we've just said. We can so often take the thinking of society to mold our approach to God. We can be so engrossed in chasing after things. We want an uplift. We want a pick-me-up. We want something that's going to explain my life and give me purpose in living. And we're looking in the wrong places. We're taking the wrong things with us. And here's an answer for our society, right up to date, speaking to us in 2013. So what's he saying to us? Three very simple thoughts. He first of all speaks about meeting with God. Keep your food, watch your mouth, meeting God. He then goes on to speak also about listening to God. God is in heaven, you're upon the earth, let therefore your words be few. Listen to what God is saying. Meeting with God, listening to God. And the third thing that he gives us here is going from God. When you vow a vow, defer not to pay it. So let's take these three very simple thoughts that we need to hear that mold the way we come before God. Meeting with God. The approach is so important. That's why he focuses upon our feet and upon our mouth. When we come to meet with God, we must not take with us the way we live and the way we function with others in our society round about us. We set the times and the terms. We determine the pace and the place. We are in control of so much in our life, day after day after day. And we've got to abandon that. Because God sets these things now for us. When we worship God, we come into the presence of Almighty God. And God will speak with us there very blunt, plain, simple words. Therefore, we've got to be aware of what we're doing. If we enter the presence of God, we're coming before a great, holy, majestic, awesome, majestic person. And we're putting ourselves, as we've said so often in the past, we're putting ourselves in the danger zone. We are putting ourselves in the danger zone. We dare not come before God casually, lightly. But rather we've got to come thoughtfully and with a considerable degree of caution. Aware of what we're doing and who we're meeting with. Because if we come light, easy and quick, that tells a lot about how little we know and how poor our understanding is. But that also exposes us to the awesomeness of this God. God then is almighty, holy and great. That's what we get in the Old Testament, but we must never ever allow a wedge to come between the old and the new. And what God reveals of himself in the Old Testament isn't lost sight of and laid aside when we come into the new. The two qualities of revelation come together. And the same God that is shown to us holy is the same God who loves. The same God who is majestic is the same God of mercy. The same God of power is the same God of grace in the new. They come together. And it is before such a God that we come here and now. And it is before such a God that we take people also. We invite them to come. But we've got to make sure that they know before whom they are coming. That means that we've got to be thoughtful. Surely that means that we've got to take time to gather our thoughts, to gather our experiences, simply to trawl through a week or a life and lay hold very clearly and plainly and strongly upon things that God has done for us. What he's done for you. The places he's met with you, delivered you, saved you, provided. There are so many different pictures that can be created and be gathered together for yourself. For myself. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to get our thoughts and assess them and focus upon them so that when we do come, we're not just coming with our words. We're not just simply coming with a performance. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 29 and verse 13, complains. And it's something that's so up to date. He complains there, my people, what are they doing? They come before me with their sacrifice, but their minds are away, away, away. It's the same with ourselves. Sometimes we can come before God, but where's your mind right now? What were you thinking about 3 seconds ago? What were you thinking about? Are we thinking about God? What he's done for us, what he's shown to us, given to us. It is when we hold on to that teaching he's given and the things that he's done for us that the awe and the wonder, the way in which he takes our breath away by what he's done for us. And that's what this writer is wanting to do. Start thinking like that. Because when you start thinking like that, then you'll watch your footstep. You won't come just willy-nilly. You won't come just rushing in before God. You'll be careful lest you offend God. A God who's prepared and done so much for us. So therefore we watch how we prepare to meet with God. We've said it before. Let me repeat it again. It's not just simply the preparation that took place an hour or so before we came here this morning. Let me ask the question we've asked before in the past. What did we do last night? What were the things that we watched on telly? What were the things we read in the paper? What were the things that we did? Because our lives, remember what happened with the Titanic? They thought that every compartment was watertight, and if there was a burst in one, it wouldn't spill over to the next. Well, if it happened to the Titanic, it happens to us. The compartments of your life and mine are not watertight. And something spills out from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And last night's effect spills out into today's delights and affects us here and now. The spillover. We've got to be careful then as we come before church, before God and meet with Him now. As we come, we must be careful who we're meeting with and that we know who we're meeting with. That means preparation, not only on the pulpit, but also in the pew. You and me together. That's what we need. So often people rush into the presence of God. And there's a place where, yes, it may be necessary if there's an urgent thing to speak with and bring before God in prayer. But we've also got to remind ourselves to come properly, decently, and in order. We've got to remind ourselves that this is not just simply going to meet with a person next door or the boss at work. This is going to meet with God. Keep your foot. Watch where you're going. Don't be speaking rashly with your mouth. Just for a moment. With all of the speech that we've got in society today, when you come before God, just for that moment, be quiet. Because we're meeting with Him. Yes, meeting with God. But what else did we say there? Not only are we meeting with God, we're also listening to God. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, we're on the earth. Let your words be few. You see what he's saying? All of these experiments and all of these places that he's looking for the meaning for life. What's he been confronted with, and what are we confronted with in society today? We're confronted constantly with a tidal wave of blether and noise. We're constantly surrounded with talk and chit-chat. And we've got to be careful lest we take that with us before God. And so the first thing he says to us is, be quiet. Be quiet. You know, there are places, sometimes you can go to church, and there's as much noise taking place in the church as there is in the street. There's so much discussion taking place. The church is a place to be quiet and to be still. If you want to talk about other things, there's plenty of opportunities other times. But here we come to speak with our soul, but to listen to what God has to say to us. Focusing not on ourselves, or on others, or our situation, but simply focusing upon what God has to say to us. Sometimes, you know, just because we're looking for something in life, we've always got these touchstones. We've all these tests we can apply. We always set the bar and we say, right, whatever satisfies myself, whatever I am wanting, whatever appeals to me, That's what I'm going to chase after, and that's what I'm going to speak about, and that's what I'm going to apply myself to get. And he says, no. Here you are, and all of that needs to be reversed. Because instead of what I'm saying and others are saying to me, for the first time in my life, as I meet with God for the first time, I've got to be quiet and listen to what He has to say to me. To take it to my heart and to apply it in my life. We bring ourselves, even the very best of us, even the posturing of Obama, even the posturing of the great major players in business or commerce, sport or entertainment, even the best, we are still puny in the sight of God. And we've got to be aware of that. And we've got to be quiet and listen to what He says. It's hard because there's so much buzz in society about us. It's so hard to switch it off. You go to a building site and you'll always find that there's a noise of drills and hammers and everything else. But just linger and listen. And somewhere in the building site, you'll hear a radio is on. You'll hear there's something playing. Now, are they listening to that with all the noise that's going on? Are they really listening to what's been said there with all of the noise of hammers and drills and machinery on the move? You see, that's what our society's like. There's a bombarding of noise to us. And even as we've come to church today, we're always listening to that echo still lingering with us, getting weaker and weaker as we've gone from yesterday to today. But the echo is still there. And we've got to deliberately and with intention switch it off and listen to what God is saying. Why? Told here. Because God is in heaven and we're on the earth. God knows everything there is about us. We don't need to tell Him anything. So therefore, we've got to listen to what He says to meet our need. We've got to see God speaking to us deep inside our life. There is no eye other than God's that picks up everything in our life. There's no ear other than God's that catches every cry that comes from our heart. The reason why we've got to be quiet and listen is because He's in heaven and we are here. We need then to listen. Because if we don't, we're told here, we'll be like a fool. Do not be hasty to utter anything before God. God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We have a society today where words are so often used, but now they're becoming more and shorter. They're becoming abbreviated. We come into texting on phones and on gadgets like that. And so often words are shortened and cut down and abbreviated. We are underneath a barrage of words. Politicians will speak and speak and speech making, and sometimes when you listen, ask yourself, what are they meaning and what are they saying? Words. Words that mean nothing. And there's the same danger as we come before God. To come before God with words that mean nothing. We can be so easily, like we said there, quoting Isaiah 29, we can be so easily before God now, right now, and yet our mind can be drifting off to where we were yesterday and where we want to be tomorrow. Our minds can be drifting off to things that we've not done or that we want to start. We've got to be careful in case we offer the sacrifice of fools. God is not mocked. We cannot fool God. We may be able to delude others round about us, but God knows everything there is about you and me as we come now together in worship. He knows where our mind is, and He knows what thoughts there are in our minds. And therefore we've got to be careful lest we offer the sacrifice of fools. What we're doing here is the highest activity that man can possibly engage in, the best that man can be and do. Therefore, if coming before God and meeting with Him is the best there is, then we've got to come with the best of care, with the greatest of discipline, with the most meticulous of preparation. And we've got to come to listen as the God in heaven speaks to you and to me about things that are important. Remember the illustration, was it last week we used it, about the people in that store in America and the way in which they got so concerned and bound up that the sale of hankies weren't the same as the sale of hankies the year before. And they had lost that momentum and that drive, and they were so concerned about it. And we asked the question, wait a minute, how can you get so excited about the sale of handkerchiefs? There's some things that are far more important. Life and death. Illness. Some things are far, far more important than these things that we can almost call them trivia. But it's the trivia that trip us up and distract us. We've got to listen as God speaks to us about things that are important this morning. And in the gospel, every time we hear it, He speaks about salvation, and He speaks about our problem of sin, and He speaks about and turns our gaze to Jesus Christ the Savior. Only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. What are we doing? Time and again we're told about that Savior and what He's done. Time and again, with different illustrations, different voices, different places. We've all got memories that range over these areas. But the message has been the same wherever we've heard it. What have we done? What have we done with what God has said to us? We've come. We've listened. He's spoken. We've sat on the edge of our seat and we've listened. We've engaged our minds. We've attended to the words. The King of Kings has spoken. Where, therefore, is the proclamation of such a King in our assessment of things? Meeting with God. Listening to God. But then the third thing that I want to speak about from this is verse 4. Going from God. What have we got so far? We've come before God. We've listened to what God has to say. And perhaps on the basis of suddenly, for the first time, never happened to us before, but this time, for the first time, we've been aware that God has been with us and He's met with us, and we're amazed at the things that are fresh and new in our experience now. And it overwhelms us. And out of that enormous experience, out of that tremendous impact of spiritual truth upon our souls, we'll say something. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we make a vow, we make a promise. That's what's been spoken about here. What's the consequence of being in the presence of God and listening to God? What's the consequence? I challenged every one of us. What have we done with the proclamation of the King? Well, that's what verse 4 speaks about. Here he is, and he's telling us, square up. Square up to anything that you've said or any undertaking you've given. Something that's lingering from the past. Something that you've said years and years and years ago. Maybe on a very important occasion. Another place, another time. A communion Sunday evening. Where all of the gospel has been focused upon your soul and come into your life. And God has spoken with you and you've said something. And only God heard it. Now the question is, what are you doing with it? You've gone from God after the service, meeting with him, listening to him. Next day, things can be so different, can they not? You've made this undertaking, you've done this, whatever it may be with God. Don't hold back. The debate, we hear it time and again now, within ourselves as a free church, about the place of vows. Can we break a vow? Can we step away from a vow? We saw that in the vow of Jephthah. No, you can't. And that same approach is given to us here. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. You cannot just simply renegotiate it. You cannot just simply say, well, I want to back out of it and get something fresh and new because of this and because of that. That's not the way God deals with it. We've put our name on the line. Therefore, put your feet to the mark. Square up to the promise. That's what God is looking for from every one of us. That's what God is looking for from me, from you. Don't delay it. Oh yes, we know the way in which we can back off. Well, the heat of the moment is past and it's a new day and it's a fresh day and there's some things that I want now to do again. Don't delay it. Don't deny it either. Oh, I wasn't really meaning it when I said it. I never even said it really, did I? The way in which we can back off. God is in heaven, we're told. And he knows. He hears. He picks up the faintest cry that comes from our hearts. And he expects something on the basis of what we've said. We cannot pretend with God. We're only going to make ourselves fools. We're only going to incur his displeasure. We're only going to bring a pause, a break, and complications into our lives. God, yes, is looking for something from us. Something we've said that he's picked up on. So this is what the preacher is doing to our society today. Bringing us before God. Bringing us before God in a new way. Bringing us before God according to God's revelation and standards and norms. We don't come bringing the trivia and all of the mindset of society with us. That's what happens in other places so often. But for ourselves, we listen to what God has said. We listen to what God requires. And we come before him to meet with him and to listen to what he says to us. Because what he says is worthy of laying hold of. It is for our good. Not only just for time, but for all eternity. Because God is speaking to you and to me about our soul, about our need of salvation, and about Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for this thy word with all of its living properties, all of its powerful application, all of its light brought into our darkness in these days. And we pray, Lord, that we might each one of us be aware that today we have met and had dealings with thee. Lord, our God, draw every one of us closer to thyself. And may the rich and gracious blessings of heaven be known and felt and experienced by us as we part one from the other. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 61 this morning. Psalm 61. And we're going to break in to read and sing from verse 5. And as we do so, you'll find that the echo of what we've been saying is there in our singing. Psalm 61 and verse 5. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. A life prolonged for many days thou to the king that shall give. Like many generations be the years which he shall live. He in God's presence his abode forevermore shall have. O do thou truth and mercy both prepare that may him save. And so will I perpetually sing praise unto thy name. Then having made my vows, I may each day perform the same. Psalm 61 at verse 5, the last four stanzas. For thou the vows that I did make. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.